God of mercy, God of love, God of righteousness, we come in some sense recognizing the seriousness of this hour when souls' eternal destiny is at play. O Father, we pray to work by thy Spirit to isolate those who are not right with thee, that there might be true repentance and saving faith tonight. We pray in that most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read from the middle of verse 26. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to preach the gospel of the grace of God. God is still in his long-suffering waiting over this world, longing for souls to come to repentance. I don't know everybody that's in this room. I don't know where you stand. Even of those that I do know, sometimes I wonder about. You don't have to give an account to me, but there is a God to whom you will give an account. There is no way to escape this appointment. You may not believe it. That changes nothing. You will meet with Jesus. Every single human being that has ever lived on planet Earth must and will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Who is this person that was once offered to bear the sins of many? He is the Son of God. Yesterday, the world has a day in which they celebrate his first coming into the world. And I enjoy thinking of who he was. Oh, what a person! Not only is he the eternal Son of God, in other words, he never had a beginning, he always existed. Let me tell you, I can't get my mind around such a fact. But the Scripture presents him as such. But he's the creator of the whole universe as well. And in the creation of the universe, he shows the greatness of his power and of his wisdom. I love the study of the stars and the universe. Just the other day, I came to my notice that the largest known star in the universe, I think it's Canis Majoris, is so large that if you could put the center of that star at the center of our sun, the outer edge of that star would reach to the orbit of Saturn. That's how large it is. It is extremely large. And we know now, according to astronomers tell us, that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the seashore of the world. How did that come into existence? It's so ordered. Everywhere you look, you can take the telescope and look into space, and it's all order. Or you can take the microscope and look into the minuteness of the human cell and of the particles that make up matter, and it's all order. There is a God who spoke it into existence. It says in Psalm 33, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Oh, the tremendous power involved when He spoke the universe into existence. You know, they talk about the Big Bang. You know what the Big Bang was? It was when God gave that commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ gave that command, and the whole universe began its existence. Now, that person, that very person, came into His own creation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and was born in Bethlehem. We don't know exactly the day it was celebrated yesterday. Doesn't mean that's when He was born exactly. But you remember when He was born, sometime after, there were wise men who came from the east saying, "Where is He who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east." His star? Did you say His star? They're all His stars. That little baby whose mother wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in the manger. He was the Creator of the whole universe. They all belong to Him. He calls them all by their names. Not only has He created them, but He keeps them in their order. Minute order in the universe. Tremendous to think of that person. He grew up in this world, basically unknown. Even His own disciples didn't seem to grasp the glory of the person that was with them. He was on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm hit, and He was asleep on a pillow. Does God sleep? God never slumbers nor sleep, but He was at the same time a real man. And as a man, He was asleep. And they woke Him up. They said, "Master, we're perishing." And He stands up and He says to the wind and to the waves, "Peace, be still." And they were immediately obeyed His voice. And the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey Him?" Oh, do we understand the glory, the greatness of the person that we're talking about? I don't think we grasp it very much at all. Very little do we grasp it. But God manifests His glory in another way. He's manifested His glory in creation. We said His tremendous power, His wisdom. But God has manifested His glory in redemption. You know, man has completely corrupted the world that we live in. We are all guilty of sin. And sin ruins things. It ruins people. It ruins your health. It ruins families. Everywhere you look, you see it all around. And God is interested in mankind. He does not want anyone to go to a lost eternity. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how is He going to redeem man from his sinful condition? Here it says, now once in the end of the world, in the end of the age, in the end of the trial of mankind, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Who is the sacrifice? Oh, tremendous import of this. It's none other than the one, the very same one that created the whole universe is the one that is going to be the sacrifice. One day John the Baptist saw Him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, sin was a reality too. And God made a provision, this was before Jesus came, that sin could be covered before His eye. And every year, the great high priest in Israel would take the blood of a goat and go into the holiest of all, the very presence of God, and there on the mercy seat, a plate of pure gold, blood was sprinkled, and that blood covered sin from the eye of God. But you know, when we come to the New Testament, sin is not covered. It is put away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a story it is! Not any mere man could take that place. It had to be a special person. The Lord Jesus, when He came into this world, was sinless. He was born of a virgin. He had no human father. God was His Father. And so when He came into this world, He came born of a virgin. And the angel announced to the Virgin Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wonderful, wonderful story. He was completely holy. There was no sin in Him. Here was the one that could respond to God about your sin and mine. Sin had called in question God's holy character. God made this whole world, and He made mankind. And mankind has totally messed up the whole world system with his sin and with his departure from God. And the Lord Jesus comes to respond to that sin question, to settle that issue of sin, to put it completely away, not merely cover it, but to completely put it away by the sacrifice of himself. And oh, the story, what a story it is. The Lord Jesus, one day, after 33 and a half years of His history here, was led outside the city of Jerusalem as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And there they stretched out those hands and nailed Him to a cross. There He hung between heaven and earth, the object of man's ridicule and rejection. And then at 12 noon, because He was crucified at 9 a.m., And he died at 3 p.m., but at 12 noon, everything got dark. And in those 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, were fulfilled what is written in Isaiah's prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God had to be vindicated as to his glory if he was going to forgive my sin and your sin. And in those 3 hours, Jesus paid the price of redemption in full. No sin accepted there. We've said before, sometimes we repeat it again, if one sin escaped God's notice, it would call in question completely God's holy character. No sin remained there. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and the Lord Jesus suffered in those 3 hours for sin. And at the end of those 3 hours, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his only Son, the only one that never did his own will, the one who was perfectly, completely doing the will of God, was forsaken by God. Why? Do you know why, friend? Because he did not want to forsake you in a lost eternity. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He died. He gave his life. He paid the price for sin with his own life. He hung there on that cross, dead. He was taken down. He was buried. The third day, God raised him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus today is a living man of flesh and bones. He lives in the glory of God, mighty to save all those who will simply repent of their sins and believe. I'd like to take the rest of this meeting to speak to you directly, friend. I don't know where you stand with God. But like I say, sometimes, and I see the way people treat the Lord Jesus as if it, if you want to, you can follow him. If you don't want to, you don't have to follow him. It makes me wonder where you stand with God. Because you cannot be neutral as to the person of the Lord Jesus. You cannot. It's impossible. And to me, it is wonderful to witness the way God works in human lives. I see a lot of different people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. To me, it is wonderful to see how God works in different ways. I want to speak of a person we have in Scripture that God brought down to the point where he was willing to acknowledge God in his life. He was no mere man. He was a very important man in his day. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. In fact, Scripture calls him a king of kings in the Old Testament. He was what we call the first in a time that we know in Scripture that is called the times of the Gentiles. It's the times of Gentile dominion. You know that God gave the throne of Israel to David and to his descendants after him. But they became totally unfaithful and went after idols and other gods. And so God took the kingdom away from Israel and gave it to Gentile powers. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, and Babylon was a pagan city. It's amazingly interesting to study Babylon. It was a fantastic city in those times. I understand it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. I wrote down some figures of the dimensions of Babylon at that time. It's near, a little to the south, I understand, of present-day Baghdad. But it's in ruins completely. But it had a circumference of about 60 miles, the walls of that city. 15 miles approximately each side of that city. And it had double walls to that city. The outside wall was a wall of about 300 feet tall. And it was wide enough that it was about 85 feet wide so that they had chariot races on the top of the walls of that city. It had 100 massive bronze gates. And above the walls that were 300 feet high, they had about 250 towers, to watchtowers to look out for the enemy, about 90 feet above the wall of the city. That was just the outer wall. There was another inner wall as well. So Babylon was an amazingly interesting city. But I'd like to go to the book of Daniel now to see how God works with this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Amazingly interesting. In chapter 1 of this book of Daniel, we have Nebuchadnezzar coming to the city of Jerusalem and destroying it and carrying away captive. Amongst the captives was Daniel. And he was evidently of the royal line, children of Judah, it says, which were the royal line. And Daniel and his three friends were youths. I don't know how old, maybe 15, 16 years old. But they were to be taught the wisdom and learning of the Babylonians. Can you imagine? A young man that evidently feared God being taken away from his country. We don't know what happened to his family. Maybe his family was killed. And Daniel is taken to this pagan city, and he is being taught the learning of the Babylonians. In chapter 2 of this book, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in his dream, he sees this image, a great image of the head and the shoulders are of gold, and the arms and the breast are of silver, and the thighs are of bronze, and the legs are of iron, and the feet are of iron mixed with clay. And Nebuchadnezzar gives a command in this chapter that his wise men should give him the interpretation of this dream. They say to him, "Tell us the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation." But it doesn't appear that Nebuchadnezzar had too much confidence in his wise men. And he says, "You tell me the dream, and then I'll know that the interpretation is the right interpretation." He says, they said to him, "No king ever does that. Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation." but he knew that they could make up any interpretation. So he said, if you don't tell me the interpretation, you're all dead meat. And so they were going to be slaughtered. Amongst those wise men was Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel went to the commander and said, give us time. And he was given time. And they laid the petition before God. And God revealed the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt to Daniel and its interpretation. Fascinating. It tells that image that he saw in that dream is an image that represents the times of the Gentiles. And I want to try to explain a little bit what the times of the Gentiles are. Like I say, it is a time of Gentile domination when God took the throne of authority from the Jewish people and gave it to the Gentile powers. We are still living in that time of Gentile domination. The first kingdom was Babylon. It was followed by Medo-Persia. That's the two arms. And then it was followed by another kingdom of Greece, Alexander the Great. And after Alexander the Great died, his four generals took power. And of that, those four generals, one became what is known as the Roman Empire. When the Lord Jesus came into this world the first time, it was the Roman Empire that was in power. And so when the Lord Jesus was born, Herod, one of the agents of the Roman Empire, tried to kill him as a young child. And then later on, it was another agent of the Roman Empire that gave the sentence to crucify the Lord Jesus, Pilate. And so Satan used that Roman Empire to try to kill God's man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he actually did kill the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. As we have already mentioned, he is a living man. And he's coming back again. You know what really excites me? Is that the Roman Empire is starting to rise again. That's what we know as the European Union over in Europe. It's going to be power number one in the world. It will not be the United States of America. It will be Europe that will be number one power. And that is the instrument that is going to go against Jesus when he comes back to reign supreme, when the times of the Gentiles will end with the Lord Jesus coming back to take away from the Gentile powers the authority to reign. And it will be the Lord Jesus that will reign supreme in this world for 1,000 years. And every single person in this world will have to do with Jesus. I ask you, are you ready to meet him? Well, it was interesting. Notice at the end of chapter 2, Daniel, interpreting that dream, really impressed Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what it says in verse 46 of chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Nebuchadnezzar was rightly, truly impressed with what Daniel was able to reveal to him. And he acknowledged that Daniel's God is a God of gods. Was there any change in Nebuchadnezzar? Not really. To me, it is interesting how God works with people. And he shows them things that are amazing. But people don't change. There was no real change in this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Now we go to chapter 3 of this book, and we find Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think that many of us remember the story of it. I'll just briefly tell it, but to me it is so amazingly interesting what took place. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to get an idea from his dream to raise up an image of pure gold in the plains of Babylon. And he made a decree that all his subjects should worship that image of gold. They should bow down and worship. And at the time they were to bow down and worship, the report gets to him that there are three men who do not bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowed to a higher power than that of Nebuchadnezzar. They bowed to the authority of God. And God had said that they should never bow down to any image made in any likeness. And so they did not bow down. And they are called into Nebuchadnezzar's presence. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a total dictator. He didn't countenance any fooling around with him. And he is angry. And he says, "Is it true that you do not worship my God that I've raised up?" And they said, "We're not careful to answer to you, King, O King. But we will not bow down to the image that you've lifted up." King Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he commanded to heat the oven 7 times more, and that they would be thrown in, and they were bound in all their garments and their coats and everything. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is outside there. And he looks into the fiery furnace. And he said, "Didn't we throw 3 men in there? And I see 4 men. And they're walking around in the fire, in the midst of the fire." Oh, what a story it is. So Nebuchadnezzar comes near to the furnace, and he cries and he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." And since that was a command that did not contradict any command of God, those 3 men came right out in obedience, and they looked at them, and they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. Notice what King Nebuchadnezzar says again, the end of chapter 3, verse 28. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they may not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Fascinating. He was again tremendously impressed. But was there any change with King Nebuchadnezzar? Not really. No repentance. Same basic character. Are you here and you never truly have gotten into God's presence? You never truly have repented of your sins before God? You accommodate sin in your life in one way or another, not realizing how serious it is, not realizing that the Son of God came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. If you do not repent of your sins, He will have to put you away forever. He's not going to force you to do that. That you need to face the issue of sin. Nebuchadnezzar had not changed. We come to chapter 4, and it's long. It's really an epistle written by King Nebuchadnezzar. But in this chapter, he tells that he had another dream of a tree that was cut down. And we learn later on in the chapter that tree was himself again. And Daniel interprets the dream. But as he's told the dream by King Nebuchadnezzar, he stands there one full hour in silence. You know why? He knew what it meant for King Nebuchadnezzar. When I know what's ahead for you, you don't accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Oh, the awfulness, the abject awfulness of an eternity in the lake of fire without any hope forever. I plead with you to get right with God before any more time goes by. Nebuchadnezzar boasted. Notice later on in chapter 4, verse 29, Daniel told him what the dream meant and that he was going to be humiliated. And he told them to break off your sins and to do acts of mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar didn't really pay attention. Notice what he says. In verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He had eye trouble, like so many of us do. And God hates pride. That's one thing He hates. And it's one of the last things that dies in the human being. And so immediately there came a voice and says, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever it will. He became a beast. Went out into the outside and ate grass like an ox. His hair grew as bird's feathers. His nails grew as bird's claws. Pretty scary guy. You know what? There is a man that is probably alive in the world today that Scripture calls a beast because he has no reference to God in heaven. And that coming day when he will rise up, he will only be occupied with things down here in this world. But notice what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 34, the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, and say unto Him, What doest thou? At that same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Was there a change in Nebuchadnezzar here? Yes, there was. There was what we call repentance. Repentance means a change in thinking. He recognized that he was not number one, that there was someone mightier and greater than he. And that's what you have to come to grips with too in your life, my friend, tonight. If you haven't ever repented of your sins and come in saving faith to the Lord Jesus, now is the time. Now, in the end of the age, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You can do it tonight. You can repent of those sins of yours that are driving you into destruction. And you can, by faith, accept Jesus as your Savior. What He did on that cross as sufficient to answer to God for all your sins. We ask you with all our hearts to seriously accept what God has said tonight. Don't put it off another day. It may be too late tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, bless Thy precious word. How tremendous is that work of redemption that has been accomplished. We pray for souls here in this room tonight that perhaps have not got it straight yet. We pray if there's anybody that they would not go out of this room until they have it straight with Thee, Father. We pray for blessing wherever the message goes out in that most wonderful, that most blessed name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Anybody has any